series today, From the Ashes. So I want to ask you, what comes to mind when you think of ashes? Raise your hand if you got something. All the way in the back, Randy. What's that?
Purification.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Yeah. Fireplaces.
Death.
Okay. Okay. Thanks for sharing that. You never know what you're going to get, and that's why I like to go interactive like this. But that's definitely one of the avenues, is that it does, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Yeah. What's the children's? The bubonic plague one, ring around the rosy. Yeah, that's a. Wait, how does it go? Somebody refresh my memory. It's. Right, it's about the bubonic plague and death. That's what it is. It's such a sweet thing to teach your kids. Yep. Mm-hmm. Anything else about ashes? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so there is the connect with Ash Wednesday. Okay, I didn't see another hand, so I'll head back up. So, this is a palm frond from last Easter. It was easy to find. Do you know why? Still in my car from last Easter. Don't tell my wife. Heidi's out of town. Don't tell Heidi that this was... I mean, it was easy to find. It was just sitting there on my seat. It's like, oh, yeah, great. I'll just bring that in. So two things for me really come to mind with ashes, and I mentioned it in my column in the bulletin. But one is, it does speak of that we came from dust and ashes, and to dust and ashes we will return, that we were created from the basic elements of the earth, and God breathed life into us, and that's what gave us the life, and He breathed a soul into us. And it's absolutely, every day I get older, the more I'm amazed at how God created us. But also, I love the symbolism of Ash Wednesday, because Palm Sunday, and if you've been around me for a while, you know that I don't think it ever should have been called Palm Sunday. I don't think it should be a celebration in the church. It's such a hollow, holy day. But that's for another time. But the palm fronds represent past worship experience. And the ashes that are used on Ash Wednesday are from the previous year's palm fronds. In other words, what the symbolism is real simple. It's take our previous experience with God and burn it, so that we might have a new experience with God. And so this Lenten season, wherever you're at in life, if I were to ask you, do you need a fresh experience with God? If we're honest, we're going to say we do. And for a lot of us, it means we need to let go of some things we've held on to. And we need to forge into the future with faith that God's going to meet us where we're at with the challenges that are before us now. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you speak to us from your word. Lord, we're humbled when we're reminded that we came from the dust of the earth, and one day we'll return as dust to the earth. But Father, you have breathed life into us, and you desire that life to be progressive and transformational. Father, we choose this morning to leave behind our previous experience, and we invite you to do something new. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 61. If you don't have one, there will be one close to one of your knees, within a couple feet of one of your knees. I remember when I was in Bible college out in California, I had a job doing door-to-door sales. God delivered me from that. But I remember this one night, I came to somebody's house, and the guy opened the door, and he was distraught. And I asked him what was wrong, and he invited me in. And whenever people invited you in, you always got a sale. And I don't remember if I got a sale this night or not, but it was always good when they invited you in. It was a good thing. And he invited me in, and he showed me this passage of Scripture. And he says, what does this mean? And he was already crying. I don't know what the whole backstory was. It was one of the most unique, bizarre experiences of my life. I am not an evangelist. I think too much. Like, some people are really good at just praying with people to receive Jesus. I think maybe in too complex of terms, or I don't know what it is, but I prayed with this guy to receive Christ. It was simple. It was just the simplest thing. But here's the passage that he was reading. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. It goes on from there, but this was the passage that he had me read, and the phrase that captured him was, what is beauty for ashes? You know, we've talked about a number of things lately, and talked about, even on Facebook this last week, was talking about some things from the book of Daniel, that Jerusalem is in ruins. And we've talked about it from the perspective of Ezekiel and also from the perspective of Jeremiah, that even though Jerusalem lay in ruins, it was burned, it was dust, it was ashes, like a fireplace, it was left as ashes. And God says, I will give you beauty for ashes, that there's something beautiful that can come through death. There's something beautiful that can come when it looks like nothing beautiful can come at all. But I'd forgotten about that experience until I was putting this message together, that I had a chance to pray with this complete stranger in his home to receive Christ, and it was all around this expression, beauty for ashes. All I know is that his life, his world was falling apart, and that God wanted to bring beauty where there were ashes. And I want to touch just a little bit on just this whole idea of what God wants to do with beauty for ashes, because this is your life, folks. It's all of our stories. Would you pay to go see a movie that was just happy from 2 hours of everyone just smiling and saying everything is wonderful? I think we'd feel cheated in the end. Yeah, it was nice to see all these happy people, but there's no conflict. There was no drama. Too much drama is too much drama. And we don't like movies that end on a real sad note a lot of times. We like a little realism. But here's what most people like. This is the classic definition of story, and Donald Miller has gone into this whole thing. You need a character. You need a main character or a number of main characters, but you need to care about that character. Movies and books that don't do any kind of character development, you don't get to develop an understanding of who the person is, you don't get to care about them, then whatever happens in the story, it doesn't really matter because you don't care about them. But a good storyteller will cause you to care. And then the tension is created because there's a conflict. Because that character that you've come to like needs something and wants something, but there's a roadblock. And sometimes the story is told in such a way that it's impossible. There's no way that the person can attain what they want. And a good story ends with resolution. And the best stories, the ones that I think that resonate with the DNA that God put into us, because I think he put a redemption gene within us, are stories that end redemptively. When God told his story, and God is the master storyteller, he stacks the deck against himself. And we're going to, at the conclusion of our service today, we're going to come to the communion table. Jesus comes into time, space, history, into the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire executes him. End of story. We thought you were going to be the king. We thought you were, the story's over. See, we know the end, and it ruins it for us sometimes. Yeah, he came back 3 days later. He rises from the dead. That's what God is trying to say. You live in a land of ashes now. Jesus entered our world of ashes. and he overcame it, not by defeating it and destroying it, but going through the same stuff that we go through to the nth degree, facing death and then redeeming death itself. That's part of our experience. We live in a land of ashes, but that's what makes a good story, is when you think there's no way that this can work out. I mean, if we were to take the time, we're not going to this morning, go interactive on this, think of the movies, the stories, that there's no way that they can win. Well, I'll just mention one, Miracle on Ice. Well, it was just, what, the 70th anniversary of that or whatever? No, it wasn't quite that much. But who remembers that back in 1980? It was amazing. I was going to Camp Awana. It was actually the Friday I was going to Camp Awana, and back then there was no internet or anything. I was calling sports phone. I still know it, 312-222-1234, okay? That was Tribune. And when I left, the game was tied. And I went the whole weekend, I think, not knowing what happened. And this most improbable story comes true. We love stories like that. We love the underdog. God wants to bring redemption in your story. I want to just give you there's been so many stories this week, so many different threads that have just really blessed my week. Being up at camp, I'll tell you this, we met last night, and I told them last night, I said, I want you to know, we meet in this room, it's called the canteen, it's a building where they sell some snacks in between the four meals that they give you. It's really necessary. But they have a real nice meeting space in the canteen, and I told them, we were praying, and I said, I want you to know that camp, it's like Las Vegas. What happens in the canteen stays in the canteen. But I will tell you this. We were supposed to be up in the mess hall at 9 o'clock for snack, but we started praying for one another. Students praying for one another. We're giving them some direction, some guidance. It's getting to be 8:45. They don't want to go for snack. They don't want to go for pizza, free pizza. They want to stay and pray for one another. It got to be 9 o'clock. Well, if there's no pizza, there's no pizza. We stayed till 9:45 praying for one another. Folks, that just doesn't happen all the time. That just doesn't happen all the time. That's the report that I want to share with you, that God was doing something with your kids and through your students, your children. They're just wonderful, wonderful kids. We had a prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. It was our first one on Wednesday night, and I realized that it was not the best of weather. We had a small turnout, but I don't think anybody that was here left discouraged. But there's one guy that came about 1,000 miles to be with us. It wasn't just to be with us. I have a friend who runs the Second Mile Center in inner city Philadelphia. It's a thrift store, but it also employs over half the people that couldn't get jobs elsewhere. They're coming out of prison, they're dealing with addictions. A lot of the people that work there are actually Muslim. The community is more and more Muslim neighborhood. I've been going there since 1988. I've known Jerry since 1988. And when I mentioned the Second Mile Center, this has nothing to do with that other Second Mile Center in Pennsylvania, also run by a guy named Jerry. If you know what I'm talking about, great. If you don't, do not worry about it. But it got, actually, this Second Mile Center, first a lot of negative publicity and then a lot of positive. It was one of the best things that ever happened to him. When they straightened it out that this he had nothing to do with the other story. He came in here. He was in the Chicago area. He said, hey, what do you got going on tonight? I said, well, we have a prayer meeting. He said, can I come? It's like, of course you can come to the prayer meeting. So he drove through the snow from Dundee to get here, got here a little bit late. Was sitting right here, and at the end, we took some time to pray for one another, some needs we might have. And he said, well, I know I'm kind of the outsider. Can I share something? He said, sure. He said, I live in West Philadelphia. And he said, in my house, I have a floor above me, an apartment that I can rent. And so I rented it to this man. His name is Gaston. He's from Senegal. And he's Muslim. And where he comes from, they've kind of mixed Islam with voodoo. I've seen it in Haiti, where they mix Christianity with voodoo. But this seems like a pretty wild blend. They will come to the Imam, and they will pay him money to put a curse on someone, and he was under some sort of curse, and it was affecting him physically. It's a bizarre story, and I don't even know what to think of it. It was Jerry's story. So this man, Gaston, comes to Jerry's apartment one day and to pay his rent or whatever, and he said, Jerry, I got to ask you something. I just sense peace in your apartment. Jerry's kind of like, well, good, you know, whatever. And he said, well, why is that? I don't have that piece in my apartment. If I was the landlord, I said, another $500, you'll get the piece, okay? We'll cut you a deal here, all right? I wouldn't do that. 400. 400 would be the most. He told him, well, you know, you can see some of the stuff around here. I got a Bible right here. And he said I have some Christian, like, knickknacks around and stuff. So he just said, well, you know, I follow Jesus. And the guy said, well, maybe that's what I need. Can Jesus help me? You know, this is one of those times where you just go, well, of course Jesus can help you. You know, we know the right answer. So he said, well, here's a Bible. Read it. You know, Jesus will help you. That was just a few months ago. Gaston has read the entire Bible more than twice since then. Nobody told him, you're just supposed to read a chapter and then meditate on it for like 3 weeks, okay? No, he read the whole book through twice. And Jerry said that he's quoting stuff to Jerry. And Jerry's 70 years old and has been reading the book for a long time and knows it. He goes, he's coming up with stuff I didn't even know about, okay? Well, Gaston has committed his life to Christ. He's still battling some of the effects of, I don't even know what to think of this voodoo stuff. But he said, can we pray for him tonight? Absolutely. What Jerry's been doing is, he said, you know, a lot of people pray 5 times a day, especially folks who are Muslim. And he said, I want to do that for you. I'm going to pray for you every 3 hours during the day. And so that time was coming up, and he said, I would love to be able to tell him that I joined with some other Christ followers in Westmont, Illinois, to pray for him. I had coffee with Jerry afterwards, and then the next day he texted me, and he said, when I walked into that church that night, he said, it was just a beautiful thing to be there with some people that just wanted to pray. And he said, I can't tell you how blessed Gaston was to hear that you prayed for him. He also said that just his being here was the highlight of his trip. And he said he just sensed that he was on holy ground. I wanted to share that with you. Some days are very ordinary, and some days you can't explain it. They're just not. They're different. He also said that since we prayed that night, and I'm not saying that's the whole thing, and it's a process, but that Gaston has sensed a greater peace and a greater freedom in his life. It's great that we can partner together with people that we've never even seen. Folks, many of us are in the ashes, and we're trying to find the beauty. I want to read something I came across. Some people, it's been out on the internet. Some people attribute it to the Dalai Lama. Some people to something from Columbine High School. And some people even to George Carlin. But it was actually a pastor, retired pastor from Seattle, Bob Moorhead, who originally penned this. And you may have heard it. We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, smaller families. More conveniences, yet less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. We have more gadgets, but less satisfaction. More medicine, yet less wellness. We take more vitamins, but see fewer results. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive there quicker, to do less and return sooner. We sign more contracts only to realize fewer profits. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. That little essay, whatever you want to refer to it as, has really struck a chord in American culture. There's a lot of truth to it. There's a lot of response in social media on that. Strikes a chord because there's a lot of truth there, that we chase after all these different things and they don't satisfy us. We need God's perspective on this crazy world that we live in. One of the things we talked with the teenagers about, and of course we've got this fireplace going that's like super hot with these glass doors and just flames and everything. It's a great time to talk about the fiery furnace from the book of Daniel. But I think a lot of us today would say ashes. You mentioned the fireplace. Yeah, a lot of us would say, I feel like I'm in that fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love the story. They don't bow down to the statue, and so Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, I'll give you guys a second chance, which is really cool of him. I mean, he didn't need to do that. But he's like, apparently you guys didn't understand something. I always wonder, where was Daniel when this happened? He must have had a condo in Florida and spent the winter there, and that's why he wasn't there, and he didn't get himself in trouble. That was a joke. It went over really badly. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get bound with ropes. They don't strip them down. They leave their clothes on them. They throw them in the fire. You know, at least they had one another to go in the fire with. Some of you right now, you're in a fiery furnace. You're going through things that you can't explain, but you're going through alone. Here's the beauty of the story. I love it. Nebuchadnezzar has him thrown in, and then he's looking in there, and he's like, no, wait a minute. They're walking around in there. That wasn't supposed to happen. And there's a fourth guy in there who looks like a son of the gods. Now, no one can say who it was for sure, right? You can't prove it one way or the other. I'm thinking it's Jesus myself. Here's the part that I love, this part of the story. Nebuchadnezzar has to call them out of there. Now, if you got thrown in a fiery furnace, would somebody need to tell you to come out? I think you'd be like, you know, it's time to get out of the fiery furnace now. Not these guys. They're just in there chatting it up with Jesus. He's like, hey, here's some living water. I don't know what's going on in there, but they're not even coming out. When they come out, their beards, they're fine. I mean, if you have any kind of facial hair, you know, eyebrows, eyelashes, there's times where it's kind of like, whoa, got a little bit too close to the fire. It's gone, okay? These guys were in it. Nothing got even singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke. There's only one thing that came off of them when they were in there, and that was the ropes they were bound with. When we go through the fiery furnace, when we're in that place of ashes, Jesus wants to meet with us there. And sometimes we've got friends with us and sometimes we don't. Daniel went in the lion's den alone. But you know God was there with him. The only thing that came off of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the things that bound them. That's what God wants to do in your fiery furnace. When we live in the land of ashes, he wants to set us free. I'm not saying it's an easy process. I'm not saying it's a fun one. But God wants to set us free in the midst of that. Lent is about dealing with our ashes and dealing with our brokenness. Not pointing the finger at somebody else. It's time to take a look at ourselves. Philip Yancey, in this latest book on grace, talked about this guy that wrote this story. And he said that he wrote a story. It's kind of like a metaphor. I'm not sure exactly what to call it. But they created a world of physics where light didn't exist. Well, and he started to just kind of go with this. Can you imagine a world where light didn't exist? And he said it wouldn't matter if people couldn't see. And you'll see where we're going with this in a moment. Because if people couldn't see, then they wouldn't know whether there was light or not. But you know, the reality is that even if people can't see, they would start to ask the questions, why do plants grow up defying gravity? Why are there times that I feel this warmth from the sun and other times that I don't? Because there's a thing called night and there are things that are called clouds. So even though they wouldn't be able to see and know empirically what it was that was causing it, they could see the effects of it. And he says that's a lot what it's like for us here on earth, is that we can't prove to people that we've seen the light because we can't see God. But we can see the results of what he does around us. And we can, at times, we can feel the warmth of his light. But I got to say this too. There's times that we don't. I would love to experience the presence of God 24/7. I would love to wake up every morning and just be like, wow, those are the best dreams I've ever had. And I just feel Jesus, but I don't. I mean, there's so many things in Scripture about, even when Mary was told about conceiving Jesus, then it says, then the angel left. There are times where we feel like the angels are right there with us, and then the angels leave. And we go through dark periods. It's a time of ashes. It's a time where we can't explain a lot of stuff that's going on. I read a quote. There's a guy that said that he lost like over 40% of the time. He missed 29 shots that would have won the game for his team. 29 times he failed. He went through all these different failures that he had, and then you see the name at the end, Michael Jordan. Never allowed it to affect his perspective in life, that even though he failed many, many, many times, it caused him to fight and to get back up. You know, when I read through this essay, I couldn't help but think, you know what, I don't need more. My brother asked me this Christmas what I wanted for Christmas. And I told him, there's nothing that money can buy. There's nothing that money can buy. You think about that for a moment. The things that you really want for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your world, money can't buy it. God can do it. You know, I don't need more stuff. Do you know, the older I get, the season of life that I'm in, where I'm at, what I need to know I'm making a difference in my world. I think that's what I need more than anything else, to know that I'm making a difference in the world that I live in. I try really hard not to preach on Facebook. I don't touch politics on Facebook. I don't get into theological discussions on Facebook. I try to share things that I think will encourage, inspire, and I limit the things that I'll say so that when I do say something, maybe people will take notice. But I put a post out this week. It was about Daniel. It was the longest post I think I've ever put out. And I tried to make it short, and I just, for the life of me, could not make it short. And I tried really hard. And I tell you what, not only did I almost not put it out, but even after I put it out, I almost deleted it. Because I don't ever want to be that guy that's always just, oh, it's that preacher, and what's he doing? He's preaching again on Facebook. I was just trying to share a perspective. When I put it on Facebook, took a shower, and I just thought, you know what? If one person gets something out of it, it'll be worth it. But because I felt like God wanted me to put it out there. It's a guy I went to high school with. I've not seen him 38 years. He's a year behind me in school. We're friends on Facebook. I don't even know how you become friends on Facebook anymore. I don't know when it was, but he's one of my 900 closest friends on Facebook. But Len got on there, and he thanked me. He said, I needed that today. And I, when people respond, I always try to say, you know, click a like on there, just let them know, hey, I appreciate that. I don't know, sometime later I look back. He said, Paul, I have read what you wrote 5 times. He said, you're like an angel to me today. Folks, sometimes we have to take risks. Sometimes we have to be willing to say and to do things to go outside our comfort zone, because we live in a world of ashes where people feel like they're in exile. That's what the whole post was about, and that one day we're not going to be. But for now, in this Lenten season, we experience some of that. Hey, I'm in exile. There's a kingdom that I want to be a part of, but I don't see it happening, not the way I want to see it happen. And we need to encourage one another. We need to give of ourselves to one another. Heidi laughs at me sometimes. Heidi laughs at me a lot. And it has nothing to do with me telling jokes or anything like that. But I love having books. And I don't think I'll ever get to the point where, I mean, I might use a Kindle or something like that. But I love having books. And when I have books, I can't explain it, but I can go back a book I read 20 years ago, and I'll know the story I'm looking for is in the back of the book. And I think the chapter is called this. And the other day I was in my office, and I was looking up an old book by Philip Yancey. And the second to last chapter is entitled Patches of Green. You remember Mount St. Helens, how it erupted. And it spewed lava and ash over the northwest. If I'm not mistaken, wasn't that the one that you could see for like hundreds of miles? Just, I mean, it changed like weather patterns and stuff. Well, when that molten lava went out, and then that layer of ash that blew out over it, it just destroyed vegetation. I mean, just nothing, absolutely nothing. And so the people that worked the parks in National park service up in that part of the country. They're going to say, when are we ever going to see life up here again? And there was a ranger that was out one day, and he came across this lush patch. Wildflowers, green grass, everything else, absolutely barren. Absolutely barren. No life whatsoever. But here was this incredible, lush garden, would have probably fit into a from here over to there. And then it struck him, and it was eerie, and he probably got chills when he realized it was the shape of an elk. What had happened was, this elk was there, and when the lava hit it, it died. But the organic matter kept the lava from covering over that, and then the ash went over that, which further made it fertile soil. And in the course of time, it became an incredibly fertile place. Ash is one of the most fertile things that will cause growth here on Earth. From dust we came to dust we return. There is so much that's in that ash. It's how the Park Service eventually figured out how much wildlife was lost, because they started to find patch after patch after patch of green. I can't explain it, friends, but the things that we suffer through in life, those are the things that produce the greatest growth in our life. Those are the things that will produce the sweetest gardens in our lives. They don't necessarily have to do that, but coupled with the grace of God, they will always do that. I had a unique weekend being up at Camp Awana. Heidi was out of town, a trip that she'd planned just before, hours before Kenny died, to be with a friend who was sick in the south and got an incredibly good flight. I said, hon, go. I'll be up at Camp Awana part of the weekend, so enjoy your trip. I went up to camp, and there's just different moments where I couldn't help but to think this was a place that Heidi's son, my stepson Kenny, spent a lot of time. I was up there with him. And I shared at the memorial, it was at Camp Awana when Kenny was a little boy that he received Christ as his Savior. Bumped into an old friend of his up there, Chip Bishop. Some of you would remember that name. Chip is working with this solid ice program that they have up there, and he talked to me. He said, yeah, I remember being in Kenny's cabin back in the day. So it was an emotional weekend just from that vantage point to be there. That was a place that put hope in our hearts for Kenny being with the Lord today. I want to share something, and I don't base theology on things like this, and some of you might remember this as the Facebook message. Kenny's widow, Sheila, was in her car Friday, so I was already aware of part of this story. She was in her car on Friday, and she was driving little Sophie, who turned 10 days ago. A week ago Friday, she turned 9 years old. And for the first 2 weeks or so, she really didn't understand that her dad wasn't coming back. And when she did, as you can imagine, it was just brutal for her. But I want to share what Sheila, our daughter-in-law, put on Facebook Friday afternoon. The most amazing thing happened to Sophie while we were on our way to bereavement counseling for her. I was driving along and she suddenly yells, "My dad! My papa!" My stomach dropped. I looked in the rearview mirror and she was pointing up to the sky. I asked her, "What?" She said, "My papa, mama, look up there in that cloud. A man is holding him. He is telling my dad, shh." After what Sheila has walked through, what Sophie has gone, and let me tell you this, Sophie's not this girl that's grown up in church and would be programmed in any way. And Heidi and I have the same question. We want to know what the man who was holding Kenny looked like. Is it the guy with the long white beard, or is it like the brown beard? Is it Jesus, or is it the Father? That's what I want to know, okay? Sheila said she has lost it. Pulled the car over to the side of the road. Held her daughter, and they just wept. She said they were 15 minutes late for their counseling appointment, but I think they had one heaven of a counseling appointment. Later, she put this out. She's been through a lot. She said it, I admit it, I'd started to lose faith ever since this whole nightmare began, or honestly, even before it, my heart was weary. I had doubt. How can this be your plan, Lord? I struggled from the beginning with Sophie's health. Sophie has Dravet syndrome, and it limits. She can't exercise. She can't, if she gets overheated in any way, she'll have a seizure. And there's a lot of limitations there. She doesn't have it as bad as some other young people do. But it's a huge thing. I struggled at the beginning with Sophie's health, and after years of searching and talking, I continued believing because Sophie is the way she's supposed to be. She has taught me so many things and continues to do so. That is the blessing. And then 2 years ago, Sheila's two best girlfriends were killed in a car accident here in Chicago. She grew up in Chicago. They live in southern Indiana. They'll be moving back this summer, back to the Chicago area. She lost her two best friends. Two best friends taken from me. These girls meant so much to me. Again, I was wondering, how can this be God's plan? And now, to lose Ken. Why, Lord? Lord, your plan for me was to take the love of my life away, to hurt me, to make me suffer. This cannot be your plan. Although I am still and probably will be in the throes of grieving in a whole different level, and it's excruciating, suffocating, and at times paralyzingly painful, today I was shown why I don't stop believing. I felt it coursing through my whole body, my whole being. It has shaken me to my very core. I've never experienced anything like it. For that, I am grateful. And then she quotes Psalm 138. On the day I called to you, you answered me. You made me strong and brave. Folks, God is the master storyteller. We live in a land of ashes. At Kenny's memorial, I made the statement, I don't believe this to be God's plan. I don't think God authored it. And I have no idea how God will be redemptive through this. But I believe he will be. Where are you at in your story? What are you dealing with? What is it in your story that looks impossible? What are the ashes? What's the fiery furnace that you're in? Can you invite Jesus into that place with you today? This story that she posted in our family, there's people crying on the West Coast, people crying in Wisconsin, people crying in Texas and Louisiana, because so many people have prayed, you have prayed for Sheila, for Sophie, and you wish you could do something, and you have, and you've contributed, and you've done so many different things. But folks, do you see Jesus, the master storyteller, at a time when no one saw it coming, just does something that just breaks into the story and gives hope? We're going to have communion in a moment. Let me take a moment and pray. I'm going to invite the team back, and then we're going to distribute communion. But let me just take a moment and pray for what we've looked over. Father, you know where each and every one of us are at today. You know the world of ashes that we live in. You know the brokenness. Father, there's some people here today who so need to know that there's beauty ahead. That you take our ashes and you give us beauty in their place. I pray that you would establish that hope. And Father, as we turn to the communion table, I pray that we would realize that no matter where the story is at, no matter how hopeless it seems, that nothing's impossible to you. And you are the master storyteller. Speak to the hearts of your people in this place today. Infuse your hope, your courage. Do what only you can do. I want to invite the